Well, God bless you all. There's this song that a guy named Johnny Montez does. He lives up in Oakdale with Joe and Jeanette Evans. You might have heard it if you, I don't know, we have to get a copy of it. He's actually recording a CD now, but it's all about, let's talk about love.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, I think it was at like two music festivals ago or something, everybody started going, let's talk about love. Let's talk about love. And so all throughout the song, you do this thing where you're just like putting up your hands and going, yeah, let's talk about love today. So what I wanted to share is about the Hebrew pictures that have to do with the word love. And there's actually three different things I'm going to kind of touch on today. But the first one is the Aramaic picture. And so I'll just tell you what the word is. It's pronounced kuba. And you would pronounce it, you would spell it like K-H-U-B-A. That's the Aramaic word for love. And the verb is kav, K-H-A-V. Sometimes the B is either pronounced a V or a B. So you get the noun kuba, but the verb is with a V sound. And so the basic meaning of the word for love is to be dear, to cherish, of course, the word love. And also, a simple definition is to kindle as a fire. And the related Hebrew word is called kabab. Like, just kebab. No. Yeah, I mean, that's how you can remember it. But it's spelled K-H-A-B-A-B, so there's like a double B there. And the original idea is found about breathing upon, warming, or cherishing. So that's where you get this idea about kindle, like a fire. Because, you know, you get a fire started, right? And then you just like gently breathe on it to get it to burst into flame. And that's the idea, or kind of like the root bottom idea of love, is that because there's this intense kind of cherishing and comforting and care that's involved with love, it's like it just bursts your heart into flame where, you know, there's something that happens inside. It's probably the most powerful emotion that people have. So we want to know, though, a little bit about how it relates to God and how God says we should love, you know, because there's lots of different kinds of love, right? Even if you're talking about lighting the fire, you know the song, come on, baby, light my fire. I mean, that's a kind of love, right? when we're talking about 1 Corinthians 13, we're talking about God's love and how to manifest God's love, because he gave his love as part of the gift of Christ in us and the gift of the Spirit. So sometimes it's like the question comes up, at least in my mind it does, where this idea that God's love is so huge and so great, it seems like it's impossible to attain to, you know, or to understand even. We're always grasping, what is that? How do you really describe what God's love is? So these three ways of talking about love are how I think the next time anybody asks you, what is love? You know, or tell me about God's love, you could pick any one of these three kinds of pictures that would really explain it a little bit more. So I want to show you the picture. You can probably see it. The pictogram in Hebrew, the old Semitic letters, looks like this. This is a picture of the letter K-H, K, and it means a wall. You see how it's like crisscrossed, kind of like that. Kind of looks like an upside-down gate or something. And then this is the letter B, which normally is like written like this, like a one-room flat-top house. And the letter B stands for house. So we even get our letter B. It's just that when the Greeks started using these letters, most Greeks had two-story houses, so they put the top on the house and then turned it around, so that's how we get B like this. It's a two-story house. But in the Eastern culture, they only usually had one-story houses, and they all had flat roofs. And in the Western society, it had like more of a conical kind of roof, so that's how you get this, change the B into like a B like this and a two-story house. But it still basically means house. And that's what's so interesting about some of these pictograms is because they're so ancient. They go back well before the time of Moses. And the meanings, even today, in how we use the letters, just don't go that far away from it. So you have these two letters. The first one is the wall, and the second one is the house. So you would put those together and you say the wall of the house is what encloses the family and makes a refuge for it. It's the place where the family can be cherished. That's how you get the word love from that. And it also has a related meaning of bosom, or a place where one is hidden in the arms and cherished. So in the house, you're guarded, or there's a wall around it so other people can't, get in and mess with the family, right? But within that house then, like God said in the manifestations, that's so amazing. He said, I draw you to me. I want you to lay your head on my chest. And the picture of a mother or a father is the same thing, where the child just, feels so cared for that they come running to their parent, and first thing they want to do is just lay their head down. Wrap your arms around me, take care of me, When sometimes when I go over to see Elizabeth and Sam too, he's a little too young yet, but Elizabeth will just come running into my arms, She just wants like, like that. And lots of times, Stephen can tell you, she's reaching up, Dad, pick me up, Lay me on your chest, lay me close to you so I can feel that comfort and feel that cherishing, Aww. And so it's such a beautiful picture, but the idea of this being close to the bosom and being cherished, there's really only one place in the Old Testament where that verse is used. And so I want to show it to you. It's really neat. Deuteronomy 33. This is the related word to the Aramaic word that's spelled like this. So the wall of the house. Deuteronomy 33:3. This is like the blessing at the very end of Moses' life, where he's blessing the children of Israel. And he says to them, yea, he loved the people. God loved the people. All his saints are in thy hand. And they sat down at thy feet. Every one shall receive of thy words. The word love there means he held all the people close to his bosom. He drew them. All the whole time from the time he called them out of Egypt until they got settled, even later too, but he brought them and drew them and cared for them and held them really close through all those years in the wilderness. Just think about all the things that God did for them in the wilderness. He fed them with manna every day. He protected them from all the wolves and animals. He just like put that wall around the house. Said, I don't care if my people are in the wilderness or wherever they are. I'm going to take care of them and cherish them and watch over them. And so Moses is just recounting that, look, remember, there was 40 years where God just watched over you, so don't you think he's going to continue to watch over you? Even if I'm not here, he'll continue to watch over you. So, also look at Isaiah 40. This is such a beautiful one. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, right? All the whole of Psalm 23 is about the shepherd who cherishes and builds that wall around the house, around the fold, and takes care of the sheep within that fold. So if they need to have clear water, he brings them there. If they need to have green grass, he brings them there. Part of the cherishing is not just this sweet feeling, you know, like just an emotion. It's about the care that's involved with cherishing something or someone. So that's the greatest part about the Lord being the shepherd, you know, is he, and all the little lambs, you know, he'll take the little lambs and then he'll put them up real, real close like that. And especially if there was a little lambie who was sick or hurting or, you know, got some burrs in him or something like that, you know, that was the shepherd's job, was to pick the lamb up and carry him. And sometimes he'd carry him on his shoulders. Sometimes he'd put him in his little pocket of his mantle. And then he'd put the balm on him and oil on him and anything that the sheep needed, right? So that's the idea of the cherishing. So that's the first picture. The second one now is another Hebrew word that's related. Shall we let it ring?
It's in from the kitchen now.
Oh, that's fine.
Sorry.
Yeah, no problem. Now we have to go and turn to Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah is like way at the end. Let's see. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah. And Zephaniah 3. Okay, so the word that we've talked about so far is with a KH, right? And the K means what?
Wall.
And the B means what?
House.
All right. Now, the related Hebrew word that's most common word for love is spelled with an H instead of a K. And it's spelled A-H-B, Ahav. Instead of Kav, it's Ahav. So it's very close. And I think that they, one or the other was first, however it happened. But they are very closely related. So if you substitute the letter H in there, the letter H or hey means to behold. So it's like that song. Let's talk about love. The picture of an H, the letter H, is of a man standing with his hands up like this. Behold! And so it's behold the house, or look towards the house. And when they would say look towards the house, it meant to provide for the family. Do everything that needs to happen in the house so that the family could have everything provided for it. So that's where you get the idea of love is giving. Because what is giving? Giving is just providing something that somebody needs. So look to the house is the second picture for love, where it has this whole idea of providing and provision and giving, the interaction of the people in the house, right? So when we're talking about the family of God and how we are a household, we're all in the same house, when we look to the house where we love one another, it says love one another as Christ loved you, right? How do you do that? Well, then we look for what is the need, what's the provision that needs to happen in the house, and what can I do to help get that or help facilitate that? And we do that for each other back and forth, just like a family would with the Father. So this is one my favorite verse where this word is used. It's Zephaniah 3. I mean, there's tons of verses, but I just picked one. And in verse 17, it says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy." There's that rejoicing, Deanne, that she was talking about. "He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing." Somebody have the ESV? Yeah? Would you read that in the ESV,
17?
Yeah.
"The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing."
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so the result of doing this in a family where it's looking to the house is that he will quiet you with his love. We get quieted and rested, where a person, if they're really home and their house is quiet, it's a place of refuge like that where you know you'll be protected and cared for, then you can go, "All right, I'm home. I'm home. I'm okay. Everything's going to be all right because I'm home." And that's the second picture that the word love means, is that we look to the house to provide for the family and give whatever it is that they need. Now, the normal response that people have is that we love those who love us. And that happens in normal earthly family too, right? I mean, if you're getting along great with your siblings, or, you know, or you're squabbling, either one, as you're growing up, right? Then it depends on how you feel that day and how you feel part of the family that day. It's kind of an interesting thing. Just a phenomena that I've been thinking about with people is that our natural tendency is to want to give and love people that are loving us. And we find it harder to do what God says to love, which is to love your enemies. You know, Christ said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Love your enemies and do good to those who persecute you." And you go, "What? Really? You really mean that?" But here's the example now of love. So Romans chapter 5, that God has, and how we can begin to see that we truly, really do have God's love, and we can love like this. We can do these two aspects of love, but we have God as the example of how to do it. Romans 5, verse 8. "But God commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So, you see there, right, that God didn't wait around saying, "Well, I'm only going to love those who love me." He loved us when we were sinners. Go back to verse 6. See, and I'll read it from here. "Now, if Christ at this time, because of our weakness, died for the ungodly, for seldom does anyone die for the ungodly." Why would you want to die for somebody who hates you? Mm-hmm. You know, that's the natural human idea. Although for good ones, perhaps some would dare to die. You know, maybe somebody is really got a big heart, you know, and they saw somebody in need, they would really put their life on the limb. But that's not a normal thing, wouldn't you say? But here, God has manifested his love toward us, because if when we were sinners, Christ died for us, then how much more will we be justified now by his blood and be rescued from wrath by him? Christ laid down his life for sinners and for people who hated him. and did nothing good for him. But that's God's idea of love, is that it's totally outside the box. It's not dependent on what someone does or doesn't do. Now look at 1 John. You know, we were reading this the other day too, but if you ever want to teach on love, you just go to 1 John 4, because it's all about love. But I just wanted to read this one section a little bit again. Just so we get this idea of what love is. So start in verse 9. By this, the love of God toward us is known, because God sent his unique son, or his only begotten son, into the world. Why? That we would have life. That's why he loved first. And that's why he loved sinners. He loved people who didn't love him, because he wanted to be able to give them life. By this, the love of God toward us is known, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we would have life by him. In this kind of giving, see, he was looking to the house. He was going to provide what the people in the house needed, and they needed life. First of all, they had no life. They were not only sinners, they were dead. And so he gave them life. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his son as a payment for our sins. He sent his son to be the payment for our sins so that we could have life. My beloved ones, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is completed in us. So we use this as an example to help us to understand about how God first loved us, and the purpose of what he was doing when he loved us was to provide what we need, what we needed, and to draw us to him, to be able to wrap his arms around us and just say, you are cherished, you are special, you are important. So I want to play this song by Sal here just at this point. And it's all about this verse. So we just keep this in our mind, you know. If God loved us first, then we can love one another.
First loved us, not that we loved him. He gave the world a son, the payment for sin. It's in his grace we know we'll be together with the Lord through eternity. If God is love, then let's love one another and manifest his nature to a sister and a brother. If no man hath seen God at any time, then it's time to let our light so shine. If you ask me if I know I'm forgiven, then how far is the east from the west? If his mercy is as high as the heavens above, I wanna be God's best. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Sent his word, he healed them. Jesus Christ was the word in flesh. And with God in Christ and each one of us, every day we can be our best. If you want to do something right, then just love with the love of God. If you want to be a beacon in the middle of the night, shine like the morning star. Jesus Christ, the bright and morning star. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another.
Yeah, so that really kind of summarizes, you know, those first two parts there about we really can love one another as Christ loved us when we see it, I think, just a little more simply. But I still have this question in my mind. When I got to this point, you know, is how I was studying this, I thought, there's got to be more. There's got to be a little bit easier way even to explain it than this. I mean, I was so blessed with that idea of drawing and cherishing and then, you know, looking to the house and all that stuff. And then, but I thought, gosh, God's love is so high. It's so big. It's so deep. I still just don't feel like I ever get there. Has that ever happened to you? Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, where you try and try and try and, I don't know. It's wonderful to sing the song about let's love one another. and we do. But anyway, so this last piece then is just something that just really, really blessed me because it helped me to understand that there was a really simple way to begin to develop even more love in my life. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 32, and the key is in this verse, Deuteronomy, and it's also an example or a description of what God, Deuteronomy 32 and verse 9, start in verse 9, let's see, Deuteronomy 32, okay, and this is also part of the Song of Moses. At the end of his life, he says, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about. He instructed him." Well, that so far is what we've already been talking about, right? Mm-hmm. He took care of him. He provided for him. Then it says, "He kept him as the apple of his eye." And that's the part that just finally started putting a little piece together. This phrase about the apple of his eye literally means he's the little man in his eye. And it the word apple is a pupil. You know how a pupil is round, right? And it kind of looks like an apple. that's how they ended up with apple being the English translation. But it really means pupil. And the literal meaning of it is little man. Okay, now, if you want to, you can, and you're close enough, if you look at your neighbor or look at someone close to you, and you look directly in their pupil, you see a reflection of yourself. Oh. You see a little man in their eye, right? You see a little man right in the pupil of their eye. And so what it means is that God keeps us constantly, like he's just looking directly in our eyes so that our lives will be right there in his vision. He keeps us and holds us closely in his reflection. And so then I wanted to show you where somebody wrote this that kind of explains about the eye part. "He kept him as the apple of his eye in the most careful and tender manner." The apple of the eye, or the pupil, is an aperture, and it lets in rays of light into the retina, or the chamber, where the images of things are formed. So if I look at Sarah, then her face gets projected onto the back of my eye, which is the retina. And this is where the images of things are formed. This is wonderfully guarded in nature. For besides the orbit of the eye, which is strong and bony, and the eyelids, which in sleep are closed, to prevent anything from falling in the eye to disturb it, but the eyebrows also are fringed with hair to break off the rays of the light, which sometimes would be too strong for the pupil. So did you ever think about your eyebrows are actually blocking the light so that light doesn't go directly into your eye? And besides all this, there are no less than six tunics or coats to keep and preserve it. The pupil is guarded by membranes around it. I just had recently an eye exam, you know, and just they take the light and peer in there. And so one of the things that she's looking at is like, is there any break in those membranes? And, you know, is there anything that's blocking or preventing the light from directly going where it's supposed to go? So in like manner, did the Lord keep and guard Israel while passing through the wilderness from fiery serpents, scorpions, and nations that none may hurt? And especially thus he keeps his spiritual Israel, who are parts of himself, his children, one with him, near and dear to him, and about whom he sets guard upon guard, employs all his perfections to secure them, and constantly watches over them day and night, and keeps them from all evil and every enemy, and preserves them safe to his kingdom and glory. So God first loved us so that he could impart this love to us and give us life, right? But then his real desire was to care for us as his children and to guard us like the eye. So when it says we are the apple of his eye, you know, in English that just means somebody really special. But in the Eastern way of thinking, it's that he's holding our reflection in his eye, so that our needs and our lives are constantly before him. So look now at, let's see, it's Psalm 17, verse 8. Kind of says similar thing. And I think we'll start in verse 7. Psalm 17, 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O God. O thou that savest by thy right hand them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. Keep me, this is like David's prayer, keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me under the shadow of your wings. So that it's kind of the same idea of a protection, and but holding a person as a reflection, you know, to hold them so dear that you keep them in close proximity like that. And then for the reason, not to like, you know, do this gooey, gooey love, oh, I love you, love you, love you thing, but to protect them, guard them, care for them, you know, not only like how it was describing, you know, where you behold the house, but literally enfolding them and guarding them so that they can be sheltered and nothing evil would get in. So that's what it's saying. Hide me or keep me as the apple of your eye from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. We always have all kinds of things on the outside coming in, and if we really understood this part about God's love and how to love one another in that, then we would do more to guard each other, to put that shield around each other and just say, no, dang it, that's my brother, you can't get in there. And, you know, I mean, it's the picture of the shields, locking shields together and all kinds of other things too. But see how this makes a difference in understanding about love? It's not so tied in with just emotional things or just going, oh, I love you. We do. We say that all the time. I love you. God bless you. I love you. But what does that mean in a daily practical thing? It means to cherish and draw someone close. And it means to protect them and look to them and see what their needs are and figure out what you can do to help that. But then it also means to guard them and to put up shields around them so that nothing bad can get in, just like your eye. It just be shielded and protected and cared for. And that's how God is the example of being love to us. So I have one other song to play for you, and that's the one about from Sal about the apple of are thy. And now it will make more sense. The little man in the eye. love and your tenderness to us. And we look at these verses and just having such a short time today, but we're reminded again of how deeply you really do love us. And thank you for that. Just thank you so much for calling us and making us your children and caring for us over so many years and guiding us gently and watching out for us. Thank you that you truly did make us the apple of your eye, and because of that cherishing care and loving protection and guarding, Father, that we can be quiet in your love. We can rest in your love. And we can in turn learn to love each other even more. So I thank you for teaching us and for continuing to help us to understand that we really are part of a wonderful family. And that in this family that's so broad, it's just not our little fellowship here, but it's every believer around the world that you care for in exactly the same way. We're humbled by that, Father, and we're humbled to just know that you care for each one as though they were the only one. It's just amazing and astounding how you do that. But we want to be able to learn more about it and to be able to walk with you and just bask in that love and be quieted by it. So thank you for a great week ahead and for blessing each person here as well as all the ones who are not. Thank you for taking care of Bob and Jeannie, and especially today we lift up Andrew and Jessica, and thank you for the commitment that they're making to each other, but also, Father, that you will just pour your love into their hearts so they can share it with each other in this really special way. We are rejoicing in that today, and rejoicing in how much you care for each one of us. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jan.
You're welcome.